anoint these words and give us questions, God. Give us questions and give us fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Praise God. Amen. Louder. Shh. Oh, nice. Nice. All right. So this is a time, you know, we believe the wraps are really important because how do we know, like, what we heard, that we received it, like, in the right content? Today's messages, all three of these messages were loaded. This was an amazing night. So we're going to have a good time on that. If you have comments, keep them low. We got a mic down here. But mainly, like, questions. I always say in Miami, don't preach to me. But if you have questions on what you heard, you want clarified. But if you have a comment too, that's good stuff too. Amen? You guys ready? So questions, you can come and line up down here, and we'll start this and kick this off.
Yeah, so who'll be first? Let's read a verse. As Pastor Schaller was speaking this in Micah chapter 7, you know, verse. I guess we have no translation. We don't need it. Oh, okay. Wow. Well, that's nice. You know, Micah 7:18. There's a good question, and the question is, who is like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Right? There's a lot goes on out there. Who is a God like our God? Who can compare? Who can measure up? Who could do the things that he can do? Because he does things that a man cannot do. But yet we get to learn from it. We get to glean from it. And it says here that he pardons iniquity, right? Passes by transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. He retains not his anger forever. As Pastor Schaller was saying, he delights in mercy. Can you even imagine being so full? And I mean, I think we are sometimes walking so close that, like, mercy just abounds. You know, this is a lot. Does anyone, like, receive a lot of mercy? How are we doing there? What do you think? We'll do a little game. What's more important, mercy or grace? What do you think? I don't know. You want grace or do you want mercy? Who wants grace over mercy? All right, I got one gracer. One grace over mercy. Three. Hey, it's like an auction. Four or five. How many want mercy over grace? Yeah, a whole lot. You know why? Because we need mercy to get grace. No question about it, is there, right? And we have a God. Can you imagine? And I agree, I want grace too. I wasn't trying to, you know, put us on sides, just having fun. But can you imagine, like, you know, going to somebody that you've just really done wrong and they're like, forget about it. You know, forget, yeah, how do you say it? Say it with that right accent. Forget it. Forget it. It never happened. And, you know, in Hebrews 9:13, where he says, you know, remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It literally means never happened. I like that. That's like better than forgiveness. You know what I mean? Forgive me. Okay, yeah, but can you tell me it never happened? And our God says, never happened. Now that's some mercy, isn't it? Yeah, I live on it. How else could we do what we do, right? We're living on mercy. I mean, he and the thought delights in giving it. Like, delights in it? You might get it. You know, I mean, if I'm really feeling merciful for me. But our Lord just delights. And like, this is, he is so overflowing with it that he's just like, here it is. Receive it. Amen. Our lives, right? And then, like, you know what happens if I receive a lot of mercy? I can give mercy. Amen. I mean, isn't that the way it always is? I'm going to give what I receive, right? So if I'm receiving a lot of mercy, oh, I can give mercy. And what does mercy do? Rejoice against judgment. You know, judgment is a very dangerous thing. You know, but it's like ingrained. And like, can I be a man or a woman that, like, you know, learns not to judge? Can I do it? Right? Can I do it? Think of it this. It says, it tells us in, am I going to speak too long here, guys? Is it okay? Okay. If it, you know, because it's a panel and I'm, you know. I'm getting mercy right now. You see, it's coming. I was just seeing if there was a little judgment there. That's all. No. Hey, think of it. Look at it. We, you know, in Hebrews 4, it says, you know, that our Savior, he was tempted like in every way we could ever be tempted. Of course, he did it without sin, right? So the ability he has, I mean, he's like, it's unfathomable to us that he can just go, yeah, way beyond, not limited. Isn't it nice that, like, you know, someone would say, oh, I am a sinner. And I go, what? Who's a sinner? I'm not a sinner. Are you a sinner? See, this is very tricky because we're not sinners. We're saints, right? Right? This is what mercy will do. And like, you know, Paul made that tremendous statement there in Romans 7:20, right? If it's sin, ain't me. That wasn't me. Hey, I seen you do it. That's not me. Don't you like that? That's like having a split personality. That's not me. Well, physically, of course it was, right? But identity and character in Jesus Christ, that's not me. That's that part that was crucified with Christ that manifests sometimes. But that's not who I am anymore because I receive mercy. It goes such a long way in our lives, ain't it? Thank God. I like making these kind of statements because they're true, right? And like, and we just got to grab them. Just grab them more, you know? Like, yeah, that's not me. I did one last night. It was in Romans, I think it's 8:2, where I said, you know, I literally can fulfill all the law. What do you think of that? Who could fulfill all the law? And I go, I can. Isn't that bold? But he says it in Romans 8, right? 8:2 or 3, that the law was completed in me, in Jesus Christ. Which means in me is actually the ability to have obeyed all the law. What is that? That's finished work. You know? Am I operating in it? I'm believing it. That's enough. Amen? It's just believing it. I mean, God's the one saying it. I'm just like saying, hey, I like that. I think I'll walk in that, you know. It's not arrogance. It's the word of God instructing us. And, you know, we walk in it. Okay, well, someone come ask a question or something here. Please.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. That's wonderful. I want to address what Pastor James Dedidis went over. I thought when he started the night off, I thought that was very powerful. And he spoke about Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. What do you think when you hear the word church? Well, maybe not us. What does the world conceive if you, like, I want to invite you to my church? I mean, the different viewpoints that people get when they hear that word, it's not this verse. It's not the gates of hell will not. It's like more like, wow, that's an obligation. You know, I got to go to church because I have to fulfill an obligation or something like that. But I know, like even Pastor Shabelli doesn't even, when he invites people, he doesn't even invite them. He doesn't use the word because people have been hurt in the church, believe it or not. And because they think or believe they've been hurt in the church, they won't come to a church. And it's like, you know, we get that a lot. I get that a lot. I don't know if you do, but I get that a lot. And I'll just use the analogy. I said, have you ever had food poisoning? And have you stopped eating since you've had that food? No, you keep eating. And you might have been hurt in the church. I don't know what the reason is. I don't want to know. But, you know, there's this great, you know, Satan is really pushing people in that area to disrupt the life that comes from the church. Because there's life in that church. We go to a place and we have body life. And I love what Pastor James said. He said, what did he say? He says, it's one God, one Spirit. And how can we walk in the Spirit if we're not in one body? How can we walk in the Spirit if we're not in the body? Such an amazing statement to think about that. Because that's body life. And that whole chapter, or that whole section in Ephesians chapter 4 is all about the oneness. The seven different times he uses one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one, you know, seven different times he uses that oneness. And it's brought out from Deuteronomy chapter 6, for the Lord thy God is one. And he's one within the church. And yes, it's a mystery. The body of Christ is a mystery. You know, people might say, oh, I know what body life is, but do you really? And once you say you do, you probably don't. You know, it's like one of those. And I understand a mystery. It's a hidden truth that's now revealed. But it's revealed within the church. You know, In Revelations to the churches, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. You know, if somebody in those churches during that time, if they weren't there that day, they didn't get to hear what the Spirit had to say to the church. You know, so this is such a special thing. And I think maybe more teaching on this amazing unity and this amazing oneness of body life. And I think we can stay there for a very, very long time and talk about it. We really can. Because, you know, we throw the word around, but is it something you look forward to doing in the middle of the week on a Wednesday? Is it something you want to be with people on a Wednesday or a Saturday or even anytime you get together on a Sunday evening. So, because it doesn't happen without you. It doesn't happen when you're absent. It comes alive when you're there. Because we have these great expectations that God promised to speak to me and that the gates of hell will not prevail. You know, think about that. I have people that call me, oh, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, I'm struggling with. Well, you haven't been in church in 4 weeks, you know? Come. Just come to the church. Come to the body. The gates are prevailing against you because you're not in the body. You're not in church. You're not put in the place where God wants you to be. I just want to go over one thing here, too. We're still waiting for people to come on up. You can... Yeah. First Peter and chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and that living stone is Christ. He's that cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church, is who the church is built upon. And he's that rock, as Pastor James went over, he's that living stone. And that living stone was disallowed or rejected by men. That stone, the living stone, the foundation of the church, where the gates of hell will not permit, that living stone is Christ. And disallowed and rejected by men, but it says, but accepted by God. God accepted it, man rejected it. Man will always reject the church. And this is why Christ says this is the foundation. And then it goes in to say, and you also. And think about what's going on in this time where Peter was giving these words. There was great persecution and a scattering. They attacked Christians. They went after them. They persecuted them. And most of them dispersed and wandered and went in directions, even different ways than what their family did. It was great, great persecution. And what would you say to a person who is living in struggles and persecution? Well, this is what Peter told them. He said, he tells them that lively stone, that rock, that foundation is still in place. Your life might be a little broken, a little, maybe you're a little wobbling on that foundation, but the living stone is still perfectly in place. And he says, and you also as lively stones. So there's that living stone, and we're all these little lively stones. And that you're a lively stone because you've been born again. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became a lively stone. And you as lively stones are built up, it says, as a spiritual house. Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And God is building something amazing in your life. Doesn't matter what's going on all around us, it's what God's doing within your life and in your heart. And you are a lively stone. It's amazing. And then he says, you're a holy priesthood. You're a holy priesthood. I think in verse 6 it says it too. Is it 6 or 7? 9? Yeah. Yeah, royal priesthood. So here it's a holy priesthood and there it's a royal. You know your royalty? Anybody here royalty today? Just 5, 7, 10, 10. Okay, come on. Everybody, you're royalty and you're holy and you're looked at as a priest. The priest was the only one that was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And he says, you're a royal priesthood. And now we have access into the throne room of grace to receive that mercy. You know, grace and mercy in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. But you're a royal priesthood. You're royalty. You're more royalty than the queen. You're royalty. You're holy. What a work God does within his church, within his body. The body of Christ. And life flows out of that body. How are we going to share Christ with others if life is not flowing out from us that we of what we receive in the church? We receive, we fill up, and we pour out. That's, you're a servant. You're pouring out. How can you pour out if you're not being poured in to? What are you pouring out? How about that? What comes out if you're not in the church? It's going to be a lot of humanistic ideas and whatever else comes out of the heart. It's what comes out of the, it's what comes out from the heart, out of the mouth. So you are royalty and you are holy.
I think someone had a comment.
Yeah, just a short comment. And I think it was an excellent message about the church. But I was thinking, really, can we really come to the church? According to the Word of God, the word church in the New Testament means ecclesia, called ones. So therefore, the world sees us as a building. Are you going to church? In other words, are you going to building? But I think we as a born-again believers can say really boldly, the church, it's me. It's a person. So when we had that experience and received Jesus, we did not only believe, but actually we experienced transaction, right? Because we receive a new nature, and a nature of Christ, a spirit lives in me. Therefore, how can I come to the church? I cannot, in a way. But I can come to the meeting of the church. And if I really start think like this, then, you know, I think the identity will be according to the Word of God. So we, each of us, are living stones. Church is a person, it's not a building. Thank you.
What do we think of? Okay, before I get there, I just want to say something about Pastor Justin said, Jesus always had a way of having a third, like he would always get through what the person was asking about and get through the heart, right? And Solomon did that. And I was thinking of how wisdom always has like a third option. Like sometimes in our lives we feel stuck and we think, okay, yes or no. Like we feel like there's only two options, but then wisdom always has a third option that we don't know about. If we'd only wait on God for wisdom, and we pray for wisdom, and that really encouraged me. And then I was thinking about the message that we heard from Pastor Justin and Pastor Shallow. Right, when you hear that message like that, it's like hard. Like, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? For me, I think of someone else. I'm like, oh, that message would be really good for that person, you know. Like, oh, this applies so well to that situation. This is how, like, maybe they should be here in this room listening to that message. But then can we have the attitude of, like, 1 Kings 20, where the prophet says, smite me, O man of God. Like, can I sit here in the congregation and just hear a word and say, smite me, God, search my heart, open it. Is there anything in me? You know, and it's not fun when God draws it out, right? But I was thinking a little bit of unforgiveness and how that could be a root that causes many to be defiled. In Hebrews 12, it says, I'm going to read it. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. So when we don't have this strive for this peace and this holiness, like, we stop people from seeing the Lord in our lives, right? And then we don't give grace and we have like unforgiveness and bitterness, like, they fail to obtain the grace of God through us, right? And I was thinking of, like, in Amos 1, it says, it's talking about the Edomites. It says, their anger tow perpetually and they hurl their wrath forever. This is like the line of Esau, right? Why? Genesis 25. He stole his birthright, right? In a way, Esau did repent. He did go before Jacob. But did he do it in his heart? I don't think so. I think there was a root of bitterness that was still there. He didn't get rid of it, and it ended up being a whole nation being defiled because of one root of bitterness, you know? And that can be in our hearts. One root, it spreads all over, and it shoots, and then there's fruit of it. And then we feed it to others, and others are partaking of the fruit, right? And many are defiled, a whole nation. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, the Edomites would not let them pass through. They were weary, they were like running away, and they would not let them pass through because of a root of bitterness. They failed to give the grace of God, you know? And that's us. Okay, so now we have that. How do we get rid of that? You know? There's a verse in Luke 17, and maybe we can turn there. This is Jesus saying, if your brother sins and he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And this is what the apostles say. They say, Lord, increase our faith. What do they need faith for? Like, in a way, they need faith to forgive. You know? Lord, increase our faith. And God, this is what the Lord says. He says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. We could say, if we see these roots in our lives, we could say, be uprooted and be cast into the sea by faith. It would go. Roots of entitlement, roots of unforgiveness, roots of maybe temptations. Like, we can say that by faith. And we can strive for peace with all men. And I was in a foundations class, and Pastor Stephen said this. He said, he gave like a few, like a list of things, and he said this. He said, don't get offended. He said, these are the things that you would like, that will help you through your life. Like, one of them is, don't get offended. You know? How easily we get offended. Someone says something and we get offended. You know? But we could, if we sense it in our hearts, we can say, Lord, smite me. I'm open. I'm here to listen to you. And God reveals it in our hearts. It's a good thing that God reveals it in our hearts. It's not a, like, it feels like heart surgery, you know? But it's a good thing because he's going to deal with it, and his grace is sufficient through it. When we realize our depravity, it's good for us. It's good for us because that's when the grace of God is so real to us. Yeah.
Questions, comments, come on up. Mr. Meyer.
Pastor Schaller mentioned it really quickly at the end of his message, but could you talk a little bit about how in a season of dryness or a period of dryness we can still grow?
I'll say something and then Pastor Wilczek can say something too. We have this idea that when you become saved, your life is very even in your experience. And we don't calculate that learning is up and down. The very nature of learning has ups and downs. It's fluid. The very nature of learning leaves space for you not to get it right. Because when you're learning something, you don't get it right. You have to learn to get it right, which means there's space for you to get it wrong. Correction is part of learning. And when we get out in the process of learning, we go up and we go down. But that's our life with God. Our life with God is a life of learning. I can't say I'm growing if I'm not learning, right? So that gives space for seasons. Seasons, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a lot of different seasons in the life of a person. And by the way, there'll be a lot of different seasons in your calling with God. You may find out the way that you expressed your calling with God at a certain age evolves, that you don't express your call that way. It's not better, it's not less, it's just different. As we grow with God in degrees of exposure and maturity, change happens. Everybody wants to grow, but nobody wants to change. Because if you try to grow, but you don't change, you grow in what you know, and you become bitter, you become stubborn, you become set. So I think sometimes we have this idea that our life with God in our experience looks like this. And it doesn't look like that. It looks like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 says, who can make straight what God has made crooked? And my life with God looks crooked. And if it's my life with God, I'm good. I'm a grace crook. I'm good with it. But if it's my life without God, it's still crooked, but it doesn't make sense. But with God, my life is crooked, and by faith, it makes sense. So it looks like this, but by faith, I talk to God, it looks like this. Like Paul said, I know how to be with God when I have abounding and when I'm abasing. But I'm good because I'm still seeing him. You know, it's like some of those bikes that have those hydraulics that when you ride and the road does like this, the shocks go up and down, but the car rides like this. But meanwhile, if you watch the shocks of the car, it's adjusting to the height of the road. And that's our life with God. We're kind of with God, we have those, the finished work is kind of like a shock absorber system for our journey with Christ. And as we're going along, even though there's bumps and downs, if I see God through the cross, I can handle the seasons, right? I can handle the seasons. But if I'm looking at the road, I get distracted from the shock absorber system that I have. I get distracted and all I see is my life like this. And then you ask yourself, why do I fail? Why do I make mistakes? Why is something wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You're human. That's it. Okay. I mean, we get older. I would say we get wiser, but I think we get wider. We don't get older and wiser. We get older and wider. But nevertheless, we continue to grow with God. We just continue, right? Right? We just continue with God. I love the idea that God gives me seasons, because in every season is a different reflection of God's faithfulness to me. At the Poikilos grace, I see a different side of God, right? That's why you like to pass through seasons. You think the season is for you to adjust to what you're going through, when really it's for you to adjust to how God reveals himself to you. I met God in this season, I met God this way. In this season, I met God in this way. When you read the Psalms, all you're hearing is David walking through seasons. I was like this, and God was like that. And I was like this, and God was like that. And I was like this, and God was like that. And then I have a library of how great God is. And then when situations come in my life, I say, you know what? In that season, he was like this. In this season, he was like that. In this season, he was like that. I cannot wait to see who he will be like this in this season.
Yeah, always, you know, God in every season. I think it's nice to dry up sometimes, you know. Nothing's happening, you're kind of miserable, God's not answering your prayer. It's good for you. I mean, you know, you it sounds really bad, doesn't it? It's good that you should suffer. No. And actually it is, you know, it's good. It's good that I should be brought to the end of myself, right? It's good that I just don't have an answer. It's good that, like, because we're so intellectual, we can figure so much out. It's amazing that, like, God can get me to a dry spot. The second part of the verse Pastor Renato was sharing. It says, you know, yeah, the day of prosperity, hey, woo, huh? But in the day of adversity, he says, consider God. Why? He sets one against the other so that man would know nothing as of himself. God's got a purpose there in the dry times, right? Because we can get there. We think we know something, you know, but we realize it's all God. And another thing with, you know, dryness, there's always go. You know that great commission? Go. Go. Go somewhere. I don't mean go on vacation. I mean, well, go on vacation is nice too. But, you know, go in the mission field. Go do a visitation. You know, just go. I don't know if how many would remember Pastor Stephen's message that was called Just Bake Cookies. Does anyone remember this message? There's a few of us. It's a long, and there was a woman in the church that just had, I mean, always dry time, trouble, and she comes to the pastor, you know, and sometimes it can absorb a lot of time, and he told her, he says, you know, could you do something for me? This family, you know, they just had a member die. Would you bake some cookies and take it to them? And, you know, she did it. And then she came back again, you know. And he had another scenario. It was a wedding. Can you go on and bake some cookies and take it to them? And you know what? Her troubles all went away because she was spending her time baking cookies. But it was ministering. Are you with? Like, you know, he tells us there in Romans 12:3, you know, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't even think of yourself actually is the ideal there. But we just think as God gives us the measure of faith. That's God's given the measure of faith. I only have to think that far. Thinking of ourselves is, you know, that's like big trouble. You know, I couldn't tell you who I was. I don't even know who I am outside of the Lord, you know, outside of serving God. I'm like, I don't, you know, people say, how you doing? I don't know. It's like the toughest question I get. How you feel? I'm not sure. But I feel like if I think that way, I'm just going to crumble to nothing really quick, you know. If I start looking at some of the issues I go through, oh my God, I'm like, ah. So why think about it when there's plenty to do? You know, there's like to take, you know, there's a little song, there's everybody like, I can't sing. But it goes like this. I am as I am, if I am all I see. But if you are all I see, I am as you are. Ready? I am as I am, if I am all I see. But if you are all I see, oh, I see, I am as you are. Then there's another verse, but I forget. Why am I as I am? I do not understand. I do not do what I want to. Why am I as I am? When you lead, my wife will know it, to make a stand, I choose instead to lose my head. Why am I as I am? And then it says, if I am looking at me, I'm in trouble. But if I'm looking at the Lord, I'm doing fine, right? Because that's a reflection. We're just looking at the Lord. The Lord's telling us who we are. Thank God. I don't want to tell me who I am. I don't want my success or failures or how much money I have or anything or what kind of car I drive. Is that really, you really want that to be some source of identity? You know? No. Right? You want the Lord to be the identity. And then the other things just, they are just what they are. And that dry time, you think of, you know, like Moses, you know, I mean, 40 years is pretty dry. That's a chunk of time right there, isn't it? And maybe some of you have been dry for 40 years. I'm, I'm thinking of a few right now. No, I know how long you've been doing. But what was it? It was a preparation. Amen. So, you know, sometimes those dry seasons, that's a preparation so that when God speaks, you know what? You'll hear and you'll obey. You'll not just hear. You'll reach a point like, man, I'm going nowhere. And God says, that's right. I'll go nowhere with you. You know, right? Because he's not leaving us. But it's a time for us to say, yeah, Lord, what? What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to move? You know, and then get through like the dry times. And then I think, you know, if our focus is just the Lord, there are no dry times. I mean, are there tragedies? Yes. Pastor Schaller quoted, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 there for us tonight, right? He said, there's nothing going to come your way that you cannot handle. But with the trial and with the temptation, he also makes the way of escape. So, you know, this is actually a very big promise. It means if it's happening, we can go through it. That's all. Whatever it is, like, oh, this is too much for me. Oh, no, it's not, because I have a promise. Yes. My God has given it to me. And he says, if it's coming, I can do it because he is the sufficiency. Very simple. And thank God that's the way our faith is. It's very simple. Amen. Most of the troubles that we have is we don't know the word of God. Or if we know it, we only have like a gnosis, not an epignosis. We're not really letting it get in. Because, I mean, God is so fulfilling, you know. And no matter what happens, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the trial and the tribulation is, I never have to say, woe is me. You know, all those guys that said, woe is me, they were out in left field, right? And God would show it to them. Like, you know, when Isaiah did it, woe is me, I am undone, right? He is sensing a dry time there, you know, in Isaiah 6. And the Lord said, just get a coal and burn this boy's lips. That's all. That'll clean that up. Here. It worked, didn't it? You know, like God's right there, you know, with the answer, you know, right? And then what could he say? Here am I, send me. Hey, you know what was so cool in that too? And this is the very sad part. When I'm like that way, you know, and that was Isaiah 2, I'm unclean and so is everybody else. Isn't that wild, man? How that projection just goes right out. As soon as I perceive I'm not clean, nobody's clean. And then once he's clean, it's just, I'm ready to go. And like them dry times, just be ready, because he doesn't stop working. You know, thank God. Like we are, you know, Paul said it in Philippians 1:6, that like, I am very confident, right? This is a nice heart attitude like to have towards people. Paul said, I am very confident of this very thing. He that begun the work, he's not stopping. Thank God, right? He'll continue it till the day of Christ. So it doesn't matter how old, how young, how feeble-minded, how broke, God is doing a work. And I'm going to receive that work, because this is a confidence that God gave us in his word. So the dry times, we just, you know, on our faces before God. And when he lifts us up, maybe it's even a little higher. You know what I mean? Like, I got to walk. Can I have a higher walk? You know? And I can, right? The ideal is, I am not what I see, right? It is. That's why I made those little statements again, like, you know, Paul would say, if I sin, that's not me. That's so brazen. I love them. That ain't me. That ain't me, you know. So instead of being subjective about your sin, that ain't me. What do you think? Is it possible to say that to yourself? It has to be done, because it's not you. See, that devil plays that trick with identity. And he wants, like, sin to project as you when Christ completely paid for it. So it's no more you at all. So don't even touch it, taste it, or go near it.
because then you'll go into a very dry spot, right? And you sin, what do? We confess. How many times a day do I need to confess? More than you. Paul said it. He came to save sinners, of whom what? I am the chief. You know? But that's the purpose. Just move forward with God. We don't focus on reduction of sin does not make someone closer to God. Sorry. I know it really sounds like it should, but it doesn't, right? You know, the rich young ruler, you know the story, right? In Mark 10, right? I obeyed all of it. Well, he was still going to hell. And he was a good guy. I mean, I wish I was as good as that guy. I mean, he was burning. And I'm not, you know, because the Savior is always doing that in us, right? Drawing us near, giving us a call, and we walk in it. Amen?
Questions, comments, come on up.
Just short comment to the dry time. I think we also, like it says in the scripture, we participate in his sufferings. And how would we get to know Christ if we would not experience that dry time? And also, how could we grow in faith if we would not experience a dry time? Because that is the time when our faith is challenged. And Jesus had the most dry time that can be experienced on earth. When he was separated from the Father and had our sin on him, there can be no greater dry time. And it's like, yeah, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will never leave us, that we will never be separated, but still he calls us into dry times because he wants us to draw near. As you said, we will hear the voice of God because it's dry and we get more thirsty and more open to receive. Yeah.
Great. Pastor Tomas. And he's going away. I thought he was coming to comment. Anybody else? Comment, question?
I also want to add some short comments about the bitter root, the bitterness. Yeah, because it's also said that you come to altar, it's not saying look at your heart if you are bitter, but if somebody has something against you, it's also important. Come quickly and become friends again, reconcile. And we had a teen ministry with Pastor Chris Moore, and something I will remember till the rest of my life. He said, if you or somebody else has something against you, some bitterness, your prayer might be like that. God, maybe this person has some need, because happy people are not biting. But if there is offense, maybe some inner hurts or worrying, anxieties there. So ask God what the person has, what is its need, and ask him to feel compassion. And then the love comes. Because if you have thorn in your hand, and you may say, don't touch it. And I feel, why you yell at me? And then I understand, but you're hurting. And then comes love. When you have Jesus' love, there are no bitterness, just forgiveness. It's a practical. I have a brother, a year and a half younger than me. We used to fight when we were growing up like kids. So it's very cool when you think about that. It's not about him or you. He just feels pain, or I might feel pain. Satan does not know how to love, but Jesus knows, and he teaches us. Thank you.
That was good, huh? That's good. Okay, I have an illustration for Pastor Drew's thing on dry season, right? We see this person, Elijah, and God calls him, right? He calls him and he says, go prophesy that there'll be no rain. And also, I think that when we have a dry season,
That's why we need the call. That's why we need a call from God. Because when we have a dry season, we can always remember that we have a call. If we don't have a call, we will always doubt it, you know? That's why we can come here and say, God, call me here. And like in Eurocon, give me a call, give me a vision. As a young person in Bible college in my last year, I say, God, please give me a call. You know, but Elijah got a call. And then after he obeyed God, God said, okay, now go run to the brook Cherith, right? So Elijah goes and God is teaching him now to depend on him. And God sends, there's a river and he drinks from the river. And then there's ravens, yes. Ravens who bring him bread. And then eventually that dries up too. Can you imagine that? Like God called him and he's in this season and he's obeyed God and God is teaching him dependency and God's provision, but then even God's provision is drying up. And it's interesting that name, like Cherith, means like a place of cutting down. And that's what the dry season does in our life. It cuts us down, you know? Like at the fall, man became independent, right? He became independent. He wants his own way. And the whole point of the cross is to bring man back to dependency. That's what Christ did. He was dependent on the Father. And that's why the cross way in our lives, we call it the cross way, right? The narrow way can be hard because it's God is teaching us dependency on him. But anyway, Elijah has to learn dependency on God. And God's provision seems to be drying out. And Elijah is growing, and as he's dependent, he's growing. As he's dependent, he's growing. He's learning to trust God. And then the provision, the brook completely dries, and there's nothing there, right? And we've been there. I've been there in Bible college. I've been there for like almost 6 months. Like I was so dry, and then this is what God does. God says, "Okay, now that you've learned dependency on me, go and minister to the widow. Because you've learned how to depend on me. You now become a..." And it says, Elijah, like, she says to Elijah, "You're a man of God." And that's what, like, cutting down does to us. It turns us into men and women of God. Because if we're independent, we're not. We're immature, we're learning. But the moment we learn dependency, and the more we learn to depend, the greater we will be able to minister to people. Yeah.
Good word. Questions? Comments, questions, come on down.
You know, what would happen if we were just, you know, on the mountaintop all the time? How long would it take that we wouldn't even need to depend upon God at all? I would start taking credit for that. That's how man is. I want credit for everything. So I just start, I don't need God because I've got it all. You know, these dry times to me is where God really speaks. I'm not saying he doesn't speak on the mountaintops. I'm saying he speaks more clearly in the dry times. What happens when a person is dry? If you're physically dry, you will go drink. You'll go get water. And it's the same thing when we're spiritually dry. We are to go to the spiritual rock, the living water, and drink spiritually, because that's where we grow, I believe, the most. And I believe it's where God makes himself. It's not that he's more available, but it just seems that way to me. Because I'm so empty, I need God. I can't fill this area. And when people talk about the trial of your faith, that's an amazing thing. Because it doesn't mean you're on trial. But that's how proud we are. Oh, I'm going through a trial. And I'm getting through it. I'm doing so. No, it's a trial of your faith. It's the trial of what God has already deposited in you. It's the word of God that is deposited in you that is on trial. Is it secure within me? Is it living? Is my faith building because of what I heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's what goes on trial. That's what's being tested. And when it comes forth, it's precious as gold. So enjoy the dry time. I know we don't like it, but go to the living water.
Or bake cookies. Don't you like that solution, guys? Bake cookies. Yeah. Mr. Myers, do you bake? Okay. We'll talk after we figure it out. It's been a good night, huh? Wow. We caught our second wind. That's amazing. Anybody else? Questions, comments? Okay, maybe a closing word from Pastor. We'll check and we'll close it down.
You know, there is Pastor Young Schaller. That's fun. Yeah. The Young Schaller. You know, in 1 Kings 3, God comes to him in a dream and asks him, like, what do you want? Right? You know. So, like, what do I want? You know, what do you want from the Lord? You know, and you, I mean, you know what Solomon did, you know. He said, give me, you know, a wise and understanding heart that I might be able to discern this people. And the Lord liked his request, and he said to him, well, you could have asked for your enemies, you could have asked for long life, or you could have asked for wealth, and but you, it pleased the Lord that he asked for wisdom, and God gave that to him, right? That he was the wisest man ever. And I like what the Lord said. And, you know, by the way, I'll make you the richest man that ever existed. As a side note. As a side note, right? That was this. So, like, in my own heart, this is not unreasonable to think, what do I want from the Lord? Right? Yeah, maybe number one is money, right? I need some money, Lord. And it's not wrong to ask for that. But, like, really, what do I want from the Lord? And could it be that I also would want, you know, a wise and understanding heart? You know, and that pleases the Lord, right? So, like, you know, just tonight as we, there's a lot today we took in just to think, what do I want from the Lord? Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. And your people, hungry people. People in their life that go through different seasons. And be encouraged, be of good cheer. And be faithful. Be faithful to the body of Christ. Be faithful to one another. You are loved with an everlasting love. God has you. You are his. You are called. He saved you. He saved you when you were an enemy of his, when you walked contrary to his ways, when you walked for yourself. And he called you out of darkness and he placed you into his marvelous sun and marvelous light. So, Father, just thank you. Cover us and bring us back tomorrow to even hear more for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.